Oh, well, apparently when you're invited to be seated, that means everyone but me. All righty. How are you guys doing this morning? Good? Great? I will be honest, I am tired this morning. Yeah. As a board of elders, we met yesterday, and we had a good day. At least I hope we had a good day. I had a good day, whether they did or not. That's another question. But we gathered together. We spent some time in prayer, and we worked through a number of things. We learned about ourselves. We learned about each other. But one of the things that is, I mean, as a pastor, often we're viewed as extroverted people. Maybe you don't view pastors as extroverted people, but sometimes we kind of have that appearance because we like to talk and we like to be around people. But I'm actually an extroverted introvert, and so I really enjoy my downtime. In fact, I thrive in my downtime, and that's what makes me able to have time out. And so yesterday was a very long day, but a very great day. And yet at the end of it, while I was very excited and I had enjoyed my time, I was just done. Now, maybe some of you are able to relate to that. And so this morning as I got up, it's kind of one of those moments where it's like, all right, God, I'm still a little bit done. So I need you to come and to fill me up because that's what I just need this morning. And so I am here, and I am excited for what God is going to do, and hopefully what he will speak to you this morning, and I feel refreshed. And so I started out this morning feeling like, okay, God, I'm done, I need you. And even as we sang that last song, I really felt as if the Holy Spirit was just pouring into me and equipping me and empowering me for this morning to be able to stand before you and to give you God's word. And so today, I am praying, will be a great day, and I am hoping that you will be blessed this morning. So, with that being said, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris, and I am the pastor here, and it is a privilege. This morning, we are continuing a series on Advent, and we are looking at the messages of the angels. And so, it's entitled this morning, Angels, Messages of Christmas. We are not worshiping the angels, but we are taking a time to look at the messages that they bring about a Savior. And the messages that are being declared through these messages to the people. And so we're looking at these ideas of hope and peace and joy and love. All characteristics and nature of the God that we serve. And so last week we looked at the angel who appeared to the priest Zechariah. And he proclaimed actually the birth of John the Baptist. And so sometimes in the Christmas story, we think only about Jesus, don't we? We know that the story is about Jesus, but that's kind of our focus, but we sort of forget these other things. But the angel, Gabriel, he appeared to Zechariah and he proclaimed the birth of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was this man who was supposed to be the forerunner to Jesus. He was the one that was coming to prepare the way for the coming king. And so it's still a very important message in the story that is leading up to the redemption that God was planning to bring. And so last week we also looked at this word kavah, which is a Hebrew word which means to hope or to wait. And it's this idea of a cord being stretched. There's tension and we're waiting for release. That's kind of the idea and the feeling that we have as we enter into the season of Advent. And Advent is really this idea of waiting. It's that something is coming. And so as believers, we're anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. And yet we're looking at these ideas. And so we focused on this verse, this word that means hope. And for 400 years, the people of Israel waited with hope. They waited for a king that had been prophesied, the king that had declared that would come and would save them. And now, can you imagine, like, I've had a few conversations over the last few weeks about this idea of waiting for 400 years. Canada is not even 400 years old. We're not even 200 years old. And we look at that, and that is a lifetime, that is two lifetimes that Canada has been around for many people. So for a people, a generation upon generation upon generation, to wait with hope and expectation for a Savior to come, can you picture that? So not only was it your hope, it was a hope that you passed down to your children and to your grandchildren, and hopefully to your great-grandchildren, and from generation to generation, they passed on this sense of hope and anticipation of a God who would come to restore the brokenness that was in the world around them. And I just find that completely amazing. I am floored when I think about that, and so often I just think, well, 400 years, like, that's nothing. And then all of a sudden I paused and I realized, wow, that is significant. Do we have the ability to hold on to hope for the promises that God has for us and pass that hope on for generation to generation to generation, maybe not seeing the fulfillment of that promise? It's crazy. So the Israelites, they waited for more than 400 years for the promise of this king. And they lived in hope, a hope that was passed on through generations. And so we've talked about this idea that hope is not just optimism. Optimism says if all of these things work out, things could be the best. If all of these things line up, maybe things will work out. Whereas hope says, I have a faith. I believe in a God who is good and who is faithful, who has proven himself true time after time after time. And so I'm able to wait in expectation for the promise that he has because he has accomplished those things that he said he would accomplish. And so biblical hope is not optimism, hoping that if everything lines up, a king will return. Biblical hope is this understanding that God is good and he is faithful and he has done what he has promised and he will continue to do what he's promised until he fulfills all that he has promised. And so we know this, at least I hope you know this. God is good. God is faithful. God has kept his promises. God will continue to keep his promises. God will continue to be faithful. And God will continue to be good. So this morning, you saw a dramatic, I don't know if that's quite the right word. You saw sort of a reenactment of the story of, it's not just a story. You saw the encounter that Mary had with the angel Gabriel. And so this morning we are actually going to dive into that passage. And so I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we are going to look at this encounter. And you are going to hear it again. Now, you got to hear Terry quote a whole bunch of it as the angel. But let's read it together, and let's allow God's word to sink in. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. We read this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we come before you, and first off, I want to acknowledge that you are good, that you are faithful, that you keep your promises. And this morning, as we read your word, we read of your declaration to Mary of the promise of you sending your son, Jesus. And Lord, that is just an incredible, tremendous thing that I get blown away by. And so this morning, Lord, as we reflect upon that account, as we think back in history to that time when you showed up, Lord, we desire to give you worship. And so this morning, Lord, as we reflect on these things, as we reflect on peace, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would speak to your people, that this morning we would have that same kind of encounter with a loving God that Mary did. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be wondering, as we read through that story, what does this have to do with peace? What is this encounter, what is this account of Mary and the angel as he's declaring that she would become pregnant with this Jesus, what does that have to do with peace? What do you think? Well, you might think it's because Jesus was going to be called the Prince of Peace. And if that is your answer, you're partly right. You might think that, you know, it was because Mary had peace about the message that the angel had. Have any of you ever thought of that? Did Mary have peace about this message? Some of you are shaking your head yes. Some of you are shaking your head no. No. The message, the Bible tells us that when the angel appeared to her, she was confused and disturbed. Now, the reality is what would you do if an angel appeared to you? You would run. You would be confused and disturbed as well. Absolutely. We do know at the end of the account that she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And so we know that she does come to a point of peace. But this isn't about the peace that Mary had. And so I want to show you piece of artwork. And so it's going to be on the screen. There you go. I actually need a couple volunteers. Do I have a few volunteers? I'll have to voluntold you. All right. Tim and Rudy. I know, right? Like, this is what happens when you guys sit in the first few rows. Could you pass these out? So what I've done is, this is a painting. Ooh. I've printed off a copy. I know this is probably not fully legal, but don't focus on that part, okay? There's this painting. This painting that you guys see, and you guys are going to receive a copy of, was painted in 2003. It was painted by Sister Grace Remington. And it's entitled The Virgin Mary and Eve. And I want to give you a moment to pause and to look at it. You have the one on that you're being handed out. The big one is on the screen. Just take a moment. As you're reflecting on this, what do you see? A snake on her leg, absolutely. This is an interesting piece of art, and some of you are still getting them handed out, but that's okay. I want to point out a few things that I noticed as I looked through this. Now, this has actually made its way on Facebook, and people post it, and I have a number of friends who have actual prints of this that they have. But there's a few things I want to point out to you guys, and maybe you see them as well. But this picture is of Mary and of Eva. Eva. My kids like Wally, and that's where that Eva comes from. But in Scripture, you don't find Eve and Mary mentioned together by name, do you? Maybe you didn't know that, but you don't. And so this painting is kind of awkward because it doesn't occur in Scripture. Eve is the mother over creation. Mary is the mother of Jesus. One represents the Old Testament, one represents the New. Another thing I want you to notice is that if you look at the face of Eve, what does her face depict? It's a look of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Now I want you to look at Mary's face, and what do you see? I see compassion. I see grace. Now, as we're studying this, as we're looking at this, please note that we are in no way worshiping Mary, okay? Next thing I notice, and someone mentioned it, is the serpent wrapped around her leg. She's clutching the fruit. She is holding on to the sin, to her sin, to the thing that separated her from God. And the snake, which represents that sin, has bound itself around her. And now contrast that to Mary. What's Mary doing? She's crushing its head. She's defeating, and she is not defeating, but through her, sin is being defeated. But she's not clutching a fruit. She's not clutching the results of her sin, or the cause of her sin. What is she doing? She's holding her belly. She's holding tight to Jesus, the one who is coming, who would redeem us and pay the price for sin. So what does this have to do with peace? Well, you see, Tim mentioned so beautifully this morning, Tim, I'm always worried you're going to preach for me. And then I'm going to be like, what do I have to say? But there's beauty in our language, and what does it mean to have peace? And oftentimes we talk about this. There's kind of two real thoughts behind what does peace mean. Well, the first one is this absence of war. That peace means that we are not at war with somebody. We may not be getting along with them, but we're just not at war with them anymore. The second thing is that there's this state of tranquility, that things are okay, it's calm. We're not at Costco on a Saturday at Christmas time. I can't even imagine the chaos that is at Costco on a Saturday at Christmas time. As much as I love to go and people watch, maybe I should do that. Maybe I should just go stand in Costco and just watch the sheer chaos. But these are kind of the two ideas of what we have of peace. That we're not at war with someone, or we're in a moment of tranquility. Maybe it's a bubble bath with a cup of tea. I don't know what your tranquility would look like. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about peace. And so what's really interesting is that in the Scriptures, in our Bible, peace means more than these things as well. And so there's two words in our Scriptures that mean peace. So in the Old Testament, we have the word for peace, which is shalom. In the New Testament, we have this word for peace that is irene. Now, this is not to be confused with the Greek goddess who has the same name, which also means the goddess of peace, which comes from this idea of biblical peace. But we have these two words. And so as you see on your screen, irene means to join together or to make whole. That's what the Greek word for peace means. And same thing with Hebrew, the word shalom means to make complete or whole. So this is not quite the same concept as being not at war with someone or being in a state of tranquility. So as we look at this, we understand that our lives are complex, aren't they? Who you are is complex. This is one of the beautiful things that we actually got to study yesterday as elders. We looked at a study called the Leadership Grip, which focuses on spiritual giftings, how we operate in a team. And in the eight of us, as you can kind of figure out, not a single one of us had the same giftings. Not a single one of us had a similar way that we brought things to a team. There might have been similarities, but they were not the same. And so we're complex, we're different, we're unique. And our lives are different, our lives are unique. They're full of complex parts. We have relationships, we have friendships, we have work environments. There's different places that we find ourselves. And so life is different for each and every single one of us. But what happens is when any of these things in our lives, in the way that God has created us, become out of alignment or broken, we find ourselves in a state where we don't have shalom, where we don't have irene, where we don't have peace. So life is no longer whole, and it needs to be restored. So to bring shalom, to bring irene to our life, means to bring wholeness or completion. And so this actually, it factors into a lot of things. You can look through scriptures and you can see Job. He talks about all of his tents and all of his cattle were in shalom. They were all accounted for. They were all there. The account where David goes to the battlefield to check on his brothers, he actually goes to check on the shalom of his brothers. He's going to check on the well-being of his brothers. So it's not just this idea that, well, our relationships are fine. I have all my things. You know, like, I have my house, I have my car, I have enough money. We could see that as shalom, and that might be a piece to it. It's also our relationships. It's also our well-being. Tim mentioned it's the opposite of anxiety. It's the opposite of fear. It's this idea when things are broken, when things are break down, we no longer have this shalom, this peace. An example of this, really, one of the best ones for me is marriage. Now, if you're married, you can maybe relate to what this looks like. But Amanda and I get along really well. We have a very good marriage. We communicate. We talk, because we don't always. Communication is not just talking, now is it? We get along. We spend a lot of time together. Life is good most of the time. But every once in a while, you know, I'll be at work, whether it's here or doing something else, and maybe someone says something to me. Or maybe I'm on my way home and a guy cuts me off and, like, almost runs me into the ditch. And I just get angry and frustrated. And so now that I'm angry and frustrated, I get home and I take that anger and that frustration on my wife and my kids. And now, although Amanda and I are not quarreling, although things are not good, there's this breakdown in our relationship. And so we don't have peace. Now, maybe you look at it as your family, and maybe as we're entering the Christmas season, you are planning to go visit family at Christmas time. And maybe you don't have a great relationship with all of your family members. And so as you're going, you're anticipating, well, I am not going to get along with this person. We do not see eye to eye. And so maybe it's your in-laws, and maybe your spouse is saying, well, you just need to behave. You know, just get through it, be nice, play good, you know, like, it'll only be a few hours and then we're gone. And so we kind of see, well, yeah, I'll be peaceful. But peaceful is not that. There's a brokenness in that relationship. There's something that needs to be restored. As we were looking at that picture, that painting, we saw Eve. And if we look back through the creation account, if we look back through the scriptures that tell us of the coming of Jesus and all of this, we can think back to the Garden of Eden. We think back to the creation account. And Adam and Eve, the one thing that they were given is that they were actually supposed to reign over all of creation. They were commanded to be, they were blessed and commanded to be fruitful, to multiply, to take care of all of that God had given them, to steward it. Genesis 1:28 says this, when God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. But the one thing he commanded them was not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so Genesis 2 reads this, but then the Lord God warned them, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. Okay, we're kind of there. You're sitting here wondering, why am I talking about the garden when I'm talking about peace and Jesus? But the servant deceived them, and he said, and they ate. And as a result of that, they were capable of knowing good and evil. And as a result of that, sin entered in. There was an awareness of evil. And in doing so, we forfeited our ability to reign over creation. And in that moment, what was whole was broken. So Genesis 3, we read this. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. So we find ourselves in a broken world. We find ourselves in a world that is filled with chaos, with anxiety, with fear. And yet, what really could have happened was God could have said, okay, what's done is done. You have to deal with the consequences. You're forever doomed now to live in the midst of this brokenness. You are forever cursed to have to put up with this. To live in a state that is opposite of shalom, that is opposite of irene. Good luck. But that's not what God says. God didn't give up. He didn't abandon his people. He didn't abandon us. He continued to send prophets. He continued to send people who would declare his good news. He continued to remind people of his faithfulness and his love and his grace and his mercy. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we read this. Isaiah was one of the prophets that proclaimed the good news and the coming of Jesus. He writes, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity." The prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to this future. The prophet Isaiah, he never actually saw the completion of this. He still had to wait in this state of hope, this state of tension, of longing to see the completion of this. But he looked forward to this king who would bring shalom, that would bring a state of wholeness and completion. They looked forward, the people of Israel looked forward to a day when all of the effects of sin, all of the chaos that was around them would be made right, would be restored and brought back to fullness and completion. When all of the wrongs and all of that was broken were healed and made right. And so when Jesus came, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, it was a declaration that Jesus was coming. This king of peace, this king of shalom that had been promised was coming. And so the announcement of Jesus' birth was actually the announcement of the arrival of irene. It was the announcement that God was coming to join and make whole what has been broken. And so Jesus came and he brought a kingdom of wholeness. He brought a kingdom where he would make right all the wrongs and heal all that has been broken. He came to restore the broken relationship that we have with a creator who loves us. Now I wanted to take you back to this painting of Eve and Mary. Now, after this was painted, one of the other sisters, nuns, wrote a poem that accompanies the painting. And it says this, "My mother, my daughter, life-giving Eve, do not be ashamed, do not grieve. The former things have passed away, our God has brought us to a new day. See, I am with child, through whom all will be reconciled. O Eve, my sister, my friend, we will rejoice together forever without end." You see, the significance of the angel appearing to Mary is that the child that Mary was going to give birth to was the one that was bringing completion, the one that was bringing wholeness and reconciliation to all of that is wrong, all that is broken, all that is chaotic in this world. And yet, as we look at that, we kind of see the fact that there's still brokenness around us, don't we? We still see that there's chaos and anxiety and fear. There's discord. There's relationships that are broken around us, and maybe in your own life. And so we sort of have to wrestle with that, don't we? So although Jesus was the one who is coming to bring restoration and healing, we don't see it in its fullness yet. But when Jesus went to the cross, when he paid the price for sin, when he was buried and rose again from the dead, he was proclaiming that his kingdom was coming. And so in the season of Advent, we are actually looking forward to the time when he will return and he will bring that kingdom in its fullness. We are looking forward to a time when there is no more brokenness, when there are no more relationships that are broken, where there's discord. And yet the story doesn't end there, does it? It's not just about Jesus. Romans 5, chapter 1 and 2 reads this. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, we have peace with God. We have shalom with God. We have been made whole and restored to God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Paul also writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes this, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, lead a life worthy of your calling. Lead a life that is worthy of this shalom. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Binding yourselves together with wholeness. See, when Jesus came, when he paid the price so that we could be people of peace, that we could be restored to God, it wasn't just about that relationship. Although that is an incredibly important relationship, and that is by far the best decision you will ever make, is to be reconciled to God. But in doing so, in doing that, in bringing us to a place that we are at peace with God, he's actually telling us, he is telling me, he is telling you, that you actually now need to bring peace and shalom to those people who are around you. You need to bring peace and shalom, a sense of wholeness, to one another. You are called to be the people of Irene, joining together, restoring what is broken. So as followers, as people who are called to follow, as people who are claiming to be people of peace, we actually get to participate in the life of Jesus, the life that was being announced to this Virgin Mary. The God who was coming is now, we get to join with him in what he is doing, as he is bringing peace, as he is bringing wholeness to the brokenness, to the chaos that is around us. And so this isn't just about living a life that is free of conflict. As we sit here this morning, you might not have a conflict with the person sitting across in the other row from you. Maybe you do. I mean, some of you are looking like, do I? It's not about just being okay with that person. I can stand them when I walk into church. It's about restoring that relationship. It's about reconciliation. It's about forgiveness. It's about coming to a place where it's actually made whole again. It's about going to your in-laws, and maybe you haven't had a great relationship with them, and you say, I am not going to just be at peace. I'm not just going to be not at war with you. I want to make this relationship peaceful, a place where there is shalom, a place where there is irene, where we are joined together, where we live in harmony, where we live in community together, where I don't dread going to see you, but we get to joyfully come together because we are united. So as followers of Jesus, as we anticipate peace, we are actually called to that. We are called to take the broken things in this world, to restore them to wholeness. To take those things that are hurting and bring healing. Whether it's our lives, whether it's our relationships, whether it's the brokenness that we just see all around us. It's through knowing the peace that only Jesus can bring. This morning, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's this. Are there areas in your life that are still broken? Are there relationships in your life that are broken this morning? Are there places that need healing and wholeness? So the reason I actually gave you that illegal copy of that painting is I want you to take that, and I want you to flip it over. In the pews or in the chairs in front of you, there should be some pens, or maybe you have one. And I want you to take a moment and I want you to write down the names of those relationships, those people in your life, those areas in your life that are still broken and still in need of wholeness and reconciliation. And as you do that, I want you to invite God, the Prince of Peace, the bringer of peace, the bringer of wholeness, to come and to speak into that. Use it as a prayer to God to say, God, I want peace. I want shalom and irene. I want wholeness in my relationships, in my life. Come and speak into these areas. So I'm going to give you a moment to do that now. Pause and reflect. What areas are still in need of God's peace? As you're writing down those names, one of the things is that I didn't give you an answer as how to bring peace, did I? So often we come, and as I'm preaching, as I'm sitting here thinking, it's like, I want to give you the answer to how you can have wholeness and how you can see restoration and healing in your life, how you can mend those broken relationships. And the best answer I actually have for you, and I know it sounds really cheesy, is Jesus. It's inviting Jesus into these areas. It's allowing him to speak into those relationships. Because you see, as you begin to invite Jesus into those areas of your life, you begin to see maybe where have you held unforgiveness? Where have you held hurt because of unmet expectations? Where are you holding bitterness? Where are you holding anger or resentment? Because throughout Scripture, as we watch the life of Jesus and all of these things, he calls us to these. He calls us to forgiveness. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to live in love. And so it's letting go of those things. As we begin to let go of our anger towards people, as we begin to see them for who they are, how Jesus has created them, we begin to let go of that resentment. We begin to let go of the unforgiveness, and we turn and we say, I forgive them. Man, I forgive that person because they did this and because it made me feel like this. And suddenly, as you do that, as you invite Jesus into those relationships, as you invite Jesus into the healing process of those relationships, you're going to see wholeness. You're going to see completion. Sometimes you actually have to grieve. Sometimes the only resolution, the only way to see those relationships mended is actually to grieve the loss of them. But the reality is that the only way you can experience peace, the only way you can experience shalom or irene, is, as Tim said, is you actually have to invite the Prince of Peace. The one who actually is this wholeness, who is the one who brings completion and restoration into those areas of brokenness. You need to invite Jesus in. So this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. But during the season of Advent, God's desire, really, his desire for you is not just that you are living in a state where you're not at war. It's not that you're living in just a state of tranquility where things on the surface may seem okay. His desire for you in the midst of this season is for wholeness, it's for restoration, and it's for peace. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that in the midst of all of the chaos, all of the brokenness around us, that you don't give up on us, that you're never done with us, that you desired to make us whole, to bring us back into unity, to bring us back into relationship with you. And the only way that you could do that was to send Jesus to die on a cross for us, to pay the price for our sins and the things that separated us from you. And in doing so, you began the process of redeeming all that was broken, of restoring all that was not right, of healing all of those hurts. And God, I recognize this morning that that is your desire for my life. That is your desire for each person here. That in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of those relationships that may be strained, that you are desiring to step in and to bring that wholeness and that shalom, that irene, your peace. And so this morning we give it to you, God. We give all of who we are to you. We invite you to speak into our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, now that you would just pour out your peace on this church, that we would be people of your peace, seeking to bring your healing, your reconciliation, your wholeness to the world inside of us and to the world all around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.